All right, Joshua chapter 23, we're going to look at two things that Joshua had in his heart to pass on to the nation of Israel and obviously to us as he was ending his service and retiring as a celebrated general. Joshua 23, we'll look at the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass, a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel, for all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age, and Joshua called for all Israel, for their leaders, elders, heads of their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Joshua is, let's say, blessing the nation of Israel. He's giving them his last farewell statements. This is a celebrated general. He got the Israelites from the other side into the promised land. He got them from Moses' failure. And God said, Josh, you take over. So many battles fought. So many enemies all around. It was no easy task walking into the land of promise, much as God had made the promise that it was theirs. There were squatters. You know how difficult it is to fight squatters, right? It's like the moment they move in into your property, they have all rights to have it. So you have to either do an illegal eviction, right? And get in trouble with the law, or you have to follow the proper channel. But anyway, for Joshua's sake, it was fight. There's no way around it. You're just going to fight and push them as far as the boundary that God has set. And that was done. And he says to them, you know what? I'm old. My time is up. He actually says, I'm advanced. So he calls all his leaders, the elders, the judges, the officers, this representation of the nation of Israel, and says to them, you know what? My time is up and you are in the promised land. This is what God promised you, so you have it. And Joshua could have taken this opportunity to make mention of how powerful and successful he was as a leader. He could have said, you know what? Look what I've done. Look how courageous I've been. Look how I've done better than Moses. Look at all the battles I've fought. I mean, look at all my stars. The one thing I admire about military officers is the beauty of the decorations. You enjoy that? Like, you see the guy and he has all these decorations and these stars and this beautiful hat on, and I'm like, wow, that's beautiful. Decorated soldier. Quite admired. But it takes pleasure in none of those. Now, we know we can actually take pleasure in such things, right? Like, look at my 7 stars or 5 stars. Look at me, I'm a field marshal. Remember the field marshal we had in history? The conqueror of which empire was that? We have another 5-star general in charge, right? And it's very easy because of all the battles that you fight, to take the credit. Look at me, I have done this and this and this and this, but look at what Joshua says. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all the nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. Like, but Joshua, you're the one who fought, right? But he said, you know what? You should have known the power behind my fighting and my courage. It is God. And begins off with that. We can sit and celebrate all that we have accomplished this year as the year comes to a close and forget to give God the credit. We cannot accomplish anything without his strength. We can't even breathe. What if God just withdrew his air? Said, all right, you're boasting about how powerful. Let me just take away my oxygen. What would remain of us? Nothing. He's far more interested in glorifying God than taking the credit for himself, much as he was actively the warrior at the front line. He wasn't just sitting and saying, God, you'll fight for us. They had to march and fight and shoot arrows and spears and stones. Whatever there is to throw, they did, right? But he said, you know what? It wasn't me, it wasn't us, it is God. And he reminds them that this promise was made very early, and you are those who have the privilege of entering the land. That very land that they are still fighting for to this day. You have the privilege of getting here. This is your inheritance. And in verse 5, he reminds them that don't worry. Much as not all the territory is taken, God is going to keep pushing the enemy back. There's still some squatters, and those who hate you are fighting for the right to own this land. It's not even theirs. God is going to continue pushing them back. And then he says to them, I require two things of you. One, I require you to be courageous. Imagine you're sitting there and this decorated general is giving his speech. And as junior army officers, you're doing all the, you know, the army pomp, the salutes, you know, the left, right, whatever it is that you do to honor the general. And he says to you that, I just want two things to stick. And one of them is courage. As if Joshua is replaying the very first words that he had from God when he was taking over from from Moses. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, what did God say to him? If you can flip there for just a minute. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Well, let's start from verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The very same instructions that God gave him, he now gives the people. Did you see that? In verse 6, therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it right or to the left. Lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. This wasn't even courage to fight. You know, it takes courage to go to war. Reminds me of Gideon's day when he had so many who signed up to go fight. And God said, you know what, you have too many. And then God told him to reduce the army. He said, tell all the cowards to go home. And Gideon went to the people and told them, any cowards here? And lots of them said, ah, we are cowards. We just pulled, we got pulled in here. Fighting is not our thing. Okay, you go home. And off they ran as fast as they could. Maybe they're thinking, let's run as fast as possible so that by the time Gideon calls us back, we are completely nowhere to be seen. All the cowards go home. Everybody newlywed, do you still want to be on holiday with your wife? Go. You only remain with a few. It's not even courage to fight, but actually courage to obey. Be courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the law. You know, it takes courage to be obedient to the Bible. You can think of the courage that David had to fight off a lion. Eventually, the courage that Gideon had to fight off a bigger army. Maybe you think about the courage to overcome your phobias, courage to kill a cockroach, courage to fight off a caterpillar, right? But how about the courage to declare the truth of God? You know, it takes more courage to declare the truth of God than it takes to just, I mean, all you need is a pair of one side of a shoe to hit that cockroach and it's done. But how about obedience to God's commands? It's very easy to sleep. It's very easy to slack. It's very easy to, other people call it, to backslide, to fail to obey. And the first victory that we have to register is that of obedience. The rest is fought and won through that obedience to God. All Joshua had to do is say, God, I will obey you. And then God did the fighting through him. And eventually the nation went to be in the promised land, and he gives that very instruction to the people. He said, it took me courage to obey. And he's a warrior. He has been obedient. He has fought battles. These people are obviously listening to him. And literally telling them, God told me at the beginning of this journey to be courageous in obedience, and I have. And I want you to carry on with the same attitude. Somebody defined courage, also known as bravery or valor, as the choice and willingness to confront agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Courage is not the absence of those things. It is actually the presence of those things and the willingness and the choice to go against them. You think that it's just a walkover for David to fight off a giant? You think it was easy for Gideon to actually fight off the Midianites? Even when in battle, God is fighting, you think it's going to be easy for us to keep walking this journey and it's going to be all easy, like we're just sailing? No hills, no valleys, no storms. You think that is going to be the case? There will be agony, there will be pain, danger, uncertainties. There's going to be intimidation. But we have to make a choice to go against all those. Suppose you're a businessman or a farmer. Will you not plant because the sun may be too hot in 2019? Will you resign and say, you know what? These weather patterns are changing. I'm not even going to plant. I'm going to retire. Suppose you're a businessman and thinking the economy is so uncertain. I'm just closing. I'm going to close my business and stop. And as Christians, should we retire and resign because the journey gets difficult every once in a while? Obviously, no. Somebody said courage is doing what you are afraid to do. He says, there can be no courage unless you are scared. Anybody scared? Anybody get scared? I do get scared. Another author said, I would define true courage to be a perfect sensibility of the measure of danger and a mental willingness to endure it. When I was in sports, if two teams are equally skilled, equally enduring, and the game can take hours. If you've watched some tennis matches or volleyball matches, it can take 3 hours. And you say that when the teams are equally skilled and equally enduring, you know who is going to win? The one who has the strongest mental strength. Because the skill is there. Everybody's like 1-1, 2-2, 3-3. But who is able to keep their mind calm and focused enough to keep going until the other one gives up? The courageous one. And obviously, there's going to be a time when the other says, you know what, let's just put this game to an end. You win, it's okay. And we had those matches. And there are those days that we actually said, you know what, they don't even have a trophy this year. Let's just give them the win. Let's go home. It's okay to be second. We need courage more than before to be Christians in our day. Because all the forces of this world are coming against us. All the forces. It's going to require so much courage to keep going, to say no to certain forces, and to actually declare the truth of God. Have you heard the story of a man who bragged that he had cut off the nail of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife? He was asked why he hadn't cut off the lion's head. The man replied, someone had already done that. The truth is there... There are those who wouldn't even go close to a dead lion. They're like, what if it comes back to life? Right? So would you be the one who says, you know what, at least I went and cut off the tail, even if it was a dead one? You know, the world is winding away. And the forces of evil are increasingly pressuring just one group of people. It's the Christians. And they're telling us to just keep our beliefs to ourselves. And whatever is true for us, let it be true for us. Everybody else is free to make their choice. It's okay for everybody to have the freedom to make their choice. But we have a mandate to tell them of a life-giving choice. And that requires courage. It requires saying, you know what? It could cost my job. It could cost some pain. Even some losses. Major losses. But are we ready to declare the truth of God? Now, as Joshua was speaking to these men, they were in that inheritance that God promised. And likewise, in Ephesians chapter 1, homework, Ephesians chapter 1. We are living in that spiritual heritage that Jesus bought for us. We're living in that land. We're living in his kingdom. We are part of an army representing him here. And it's constant war, it's constant battle. Again, Ephesians 6, we are reminded of the enemy constantly shooting arrows at us, fiery ones. Do you feel them lately? Have you been feeling them? Like you are a prime target? And the enemy is constantly, and the world is constantly shooting at you? Threatening? Intimidating? It's like you're in the opposition, right? And everybody's pouncing on you. You're like, hey, I'm not even in the opposition. I'm only following Jesus Christ, right? I'm not political or anything. I'm just a believer. God had a word to pass on to those who are living in his promises. And God has a word for each one of us who are living out those blessings. Be courageous. There is fear. You will get scared. There's danger, uncertainties. You keep going. Courage is not the absence of fear. It is actually the presence of fear, but the choice and willingness to overcome it. I don't think there is any coward who is celebrated. Mention one. Any coward in history who celebrates like, oh, this guy is the biggest coward ever. So let's do a holiday on his behalf. A public holiday. But how many courageous people are celebrated in this world today? Politically courageous, economically courageous, but how much more are they spiritually courageous? We read about them here. Many have gone down in history and they are still celebrated. And don't we want to be part of them? Years down the road, we have those who have endured all the difficulties in this world and made it to the finish line. And look at them. The second thing it tells them is to stand fast or to hold fast. It says there in verse 8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. The picture he's painting there of one of a military parade. You know how soldiers are required in some cases to stand on one spot for hours as some celebration happening. And they have to stand in the sun from, let's say, what, 6 o'clock to 2 p.m. No refreshments in between. I remember when you used to go to that celebration at Kolo Airstrip. I think I was in primary school, and hours into the parade, you'd see some dropping. Like everybody's upright, and then you see this guy, poop. Like, hey, what happened to the guy? Maybe he was thirsty, right? He said, there's no way I'm going to get one unless I pretend that I fainted. But there's actually a story of one soldier who stood in there, and when the president was inspecting the parade, he was in tears. He was crying. And a close examination, they actually realized he was standing right where there are so many black ants, and they were all over him, giving him a good bite. And he did not move. He expressed his agony in just tears. He was promoted. So should we be looking for halls that have black ants and where those halls we stand there? We also want a promotion. Right? But many of us cannot just stand just one bite. One. On your toe. Like you would scream your lungs out. But imagine all those black ants around you just giving you a bite all over. And you remain standing firm in the parade. It's a picture of hold on to God. Stand right there where he wants you to stand. Keep doing the things that he wants you to do. Hold fast. Hold tight. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, Jeremiah had a question. Why has these people slidden back? He asked. He said, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding, they hold fast to deceit, they refuse to return. Think about the pain of being a prophet like that, with nobody listening. And with all the messages that God sent to Jerusalem or to Israel through him, they wanted more deceit than they wanted God. They never wanted to return. Now, holding fast does not necessarily mean you're going to be in the right position all the time. quite often you may stray to the left, the right, but you're able to realize, you know what, I'm on the left, I'm on the right, I need to go back on track. And as the return of our Lord is soon, really soon, another year closer, there are so many who are going to hold on to deceit, to disillusion, to unthinkable things. Maybe you even know some of them. They once followed the Lord. They once followed scriptures. But right now, they are blown by every wind of doctrine. Job in scripture, in chapter 2, verse 9, amidst his loss and pain, Mrs. Job told him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity, sir? Curse God and die." Now imagine he had lost so much, and then not even his wife is encouraging. And it's challenging Job. Are you going to hold on to integrity? Are you holding fast to integrity? You know what he said? "Obviously I will." Later on, his friends came by, and they're all speculating the reasons of his losses. Like, "Oh, it could be that you're a bad guy. It could be that God is repaying you. It could be that God has forgotten you." Whatever it is, he actually called them worthless counselors. In Job 27, verse 6, he answered them. He said, "My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." What a commitment. He said, "I will stick to the right path." In fact, he asked them, "If I am a bad guy, please mention my bad." Not because he was, you know, righteous or being self-righteous about it. But he said, "If I've done anything evil, please let me know. Have I stolen, killed, whatever? What am I being paid for here?" But he said, "I will stick to the right path. I will hold fast the righteousness that I have. I will not let it go." You know you can easily let your righteousness go, that righteousness that God has given you. You know you can reject it, forsake it, neglect it. And in some places, you can actually sell it. Like somebody is paying you to be evil, right? Okay, you're righteous, you're Christian, right? I have a job for you and my offer is this amount of money. Will you do it? They're like, "Yeah, why not?" Right? You can pay me for being evil, right? And people will be like, "Yeah, why not? As long as I'm earning. You bring the money." But Job said, "I will not let go of the right path that I'm on. I'll keep going." He says, "My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. Not even my wandering heart, not even my doubtful heart, not even my questioning heart will lead me to go off track." You know how our hearts get troubled, right? They pound, cause us to be anxious. They fail. But he said, "Not even the wanderings of my heart will drive me away from the Lord." In John chapter 6, verse 67, Jesus had a question for Peter and the other 11, the 12. He had preached a difficult sermon. He had told the people, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood." How would you like that? So you're walking with Jesus and Jesus tells you, "You have to give me a bite. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Obviously, he was spiritually speaking. But sounds gross to give somebody a bite. And some people said, "You know what? That teaching is very difficult. We won't follow you anymore." And many walked away from him. And he turned to these 12 and asked them, "Do you also want to go away?" But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Where else can we run? To whom shall we look to? Is there anybody else who can save, who can heal, who can comfort?" Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, My joy and crown, Paul says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. You stand, you walk, remain in the Lord. Don't go anywhere else. Every other place is dangerous. Only in the Lord is safety. Not only for now, but for all eternity. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in who? In Christ Jesus. That's exactly what Joshua tells them. You hold fast to the law of Moses. That was the only piece of scripture they had. Later on, Paul would give the very same command to Timothy. You hold fast to the words that I've taught you in faith and love, only found in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. And he's talking about biblical traditions. It's very easy to stop going to church, stop reading the Bible, stop meeting with others for fellowship. It's very easy to pull away and isolate yourself. And you know, when you do that, that's when the enemy attacks. There was recently a story of, I think, 4 to 5 lions going after a huge herd of buffaloes, hundreds of them. Let's say there were 100, actually in Botswana. So these buffaloes, 100 of them, only 5 lions. You know, the lions kept pushing the buffaloes until they all drowned in a river. You can imagine. They kept running, there was a river, they all plunged into the river and drowned. They're like, 100 of you, come on guys. Just these 5 guys, really? You just turn around and you face them, right? Why do you keep running? Stand. Stand and fight. Fight off your giants. We're talking about people who, his friend of mine, he's very aggressive in speech and in conduct. Very aggressive guy. He comes from some part of the country. You know those aggressive people? And then I have another friend who is very peaceful. He comes from another peaceful part of the country. You know those peaceful people? Like, they just don't confront anyone. Like, no, it's fine. Don't worry. So, this peaceful guy is faced with a situation that needs confrontation. And he is not confronting. It's very easy for him to withdraw. You know such people? They don't like conflict. They'd rather walk away. And in a conversation, you can't keep walking away, right? How many times will you walk away? When there's confrontation, you have to stand and do what? And confront. That's what the Bible requires. And this guy literally has to confront his own brother. Very difficult for him. But he has to do it. It's a biblical tradition to do simple things, even like confrontation. But if we don't and we keep walking away, then what are we doing? Just allowing the person to keep going the wrong direction. In the name of, oh, you know what, I don't want to judge. I don't want to be the one to stick my nose in there. Yet it's your position. It's your brother or sister. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We've gone through Hebrews recently. We remember that. Let's hold on to God like never before. The Israelites that Joshua is speaking to have actually seen the faithfulness of God. They are resting in the promised land. In fact, the Bible records there that God had given them rest all around. How much rest do we have in Jesus? So much more compared to the rest that they had. Theirs was just physical. Land, we have spiritual rest, and we have a long history of God's faithfulness. In fact, even if God was just faithful in fulfilling one promise, he would still be worth sticking on, even if it was just one. And as we close there, when we get confronted with all these fears and agonies and pains and intimidations and threats, we have ground to stand. God. We stand on his rock and we keep fighting whatever is in front of us. We have someone to hold on to. I don't know if you heard the story of this Canadian rapper who was going to do this amazing mid-air stunt. He was actually walking on the wing of an aeroplane and, you know, doing his rap thing, but he went too far off the edge of the wing and then he slipped off. And he held on as he was dropping off, he held on to the wing. Instead of actually letting go and just pulling his parachute. And obviously, long story short, he held on to the wing too long that by the time he had to release, you know, something that could save him, it was too close to the ground, he actually died instantly. But we have someone to hold on to. Sometimes we feel like we're dropping real fast, but we have somebody to hold on to. We have a ground, a rock, firm, a rope that will save, and will save all the time. His name is Jesus Christ. May we remember to hold on fast to him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us this far. Thank you so much for so much victories that you have registered for each one of us. Lord, we can look back and see your hand upon us. In all the difficulties we've gone through, the lack, the pain, the sickness, the grief, the weaknesses, Lord, we see your hand upon us. Amidst all that, Lord, you reign in our hearts and you cause us to walk in your ways. And that's what we want to continue to do. We want to stand and fight off all those fears and pains and griefs that are ahead of us. We don't want to retreat. We want to march forward. So Lord, fill us with your courage. Fill us with the strength to conquer. Fill us with wisdom to conquer. Fill us with your skills, whatever skill we need. Lord, we want to stand fast in you. We want to hold fast to you. We want to, regardless of all the storms that blow, we want to stand. And in you, we are firm because you're a firm foundation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.